Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, and we welcome you today. As always, we trust and we pray that we will say or do something that would encourage your life in a very, very special way. I know that many people are facing adversity, but Christ remains our refuge. Psalms 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in the time of trouble. That is one of the most beautiful verses you will find in the Word of God. He is a present help. He is right there, right now, to help you with your circumstance and with your situation. He doesn't have to come. He's a present help. He's there to minister, there to strengthen, there to uplift you, help you to get through the day, navigate the danger, navigate the peril, navigate the snare, navigate the tempest, whatever that it might be. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is there to see you through your aberrations, your anomalies, or whatever they might be. Amen. I want to play a song that was written some years ago, and it's one of the most biblically accurate songs about the end times. These are they that came out of great tribulation. And I know people advocate and appropriate a pre-tribulation rapture, but this song is one of the most accurate songs that's ever been penned, in my personal opinion, relative to eschatology and prophecy regarding end times event. And before I forget it, let me invite you, let me encourage you to go to Rumble and watch our videos there. Go to Rumble and watch the Voice of Evangelism there. I think you'll find out that they are a great, great asset to the Voice of Evangelism, and we just like the freedom and the liberty that they grant us in saying anything we want to say or doing whatever we want to do. That's the same way with Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio, you can say anything and do anything, and they do not penalize you in any capacity, and I'm very grateful for that. I was telling someone the other day, when you have to speak and guard your words, you can't move as fluidly and operate in the Holy Spirit. If I have to say to myself, now if you say this, that won't go over. You say that, it won't go over. And so I need that liberty and that freedom to say whatever I feel the Lord lays on my heart and not have to monitor myself consciously while I'm trying to record and do programming, whether it be television or radio or whatever. I don't need that extra burden, and Rumble does not put that burden on us in any capacity. I pray today that you'll enjoy this beautiful song, These Are They Which Came Out of Great Tribulation.
Give up like a strong and mighty army. Their voices are ringing. Oh, the great cloud of witnesses. They sing freedom's song as they enter the country built by them. Tired and the weary wanderers, they will wander no more. The table is spread for the great celebration, and the welcome home banner is flying.
What a powerful, powerful song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When I say the word redeemed, I feel something in my soul. Redeemed, bought back, restored, made whole. How? Why? By the blood of the Lamb. You've heard me say it many, 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 many times. If your faith is in anything other than the blood of the Lamb, your faith is misplaced. The blood. Oh, that precious, 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 precious blood. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save, redeem, and atone anyone's sins. Only the blood. Nothing else atones for sin. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God slew animals, made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. It cost somebody their life for another. Substitutionary. Those innocent creatures were slain to clothe Adam and Eve. We need to value the blood of Christ our Lord. We're talking about the end of the age. We're talking about the harvest. We're talking about the second coming, the second advent of Christ. And as I said many, many times before we started this study, there's only one harvest. There's only one second coming of Christ. Just about every week now I get a letter through the TV audience, and they are saying they're realizing there's no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture. You see, when you become honest, scripturally, intellectually, you can't make the dots connect. That's not to castigate anybody. That's not to harm, to injure, to hurt anyone in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That's not what we're talking about. We're discussing the scriptures. We're talking about the Word of God. That was the great council meeting in Acts chapter 15 regarding circumcision. They were preaching something that was no longer applicable. And I'm telling you, I wasn't there, but I promise you, these Jewish apostles, these Jewish men were grappling profusely to change the protocol in their life the way that God had previously done things. This is why when you read the word traditions, Peter used that word, Paul used that word, Jesus used that word. We cannot go on tradition. We must go by the scriptures. The scriptures, the Word of God. And so when you read the parable of the wheat, the tares, the large net, you realize there's only one coming of Christ, not two. Jesus never taught that. Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The second time, period. It is men and convoluted theology that has brought this confusion in the church. I heard a Baptist brother over the weekend preaching, and he was just adamant, you know, you're not going to be here, you're going to get out of here. But he can never give you the scriptures to validate the purported teachings that go along with that doctrine. And as I said, in May of 1994, I made a statement in the pulpit, I will not eat a bite of food till God moves in my life like I feel like he needs to move. There's something missing in my life. There's a void. There's a vacuity. I'm a devout, dedicated man of God, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word of God, but I knew there's something not right. I wanted to get down to the truth and find out what's wrong. Why do I feel this way? And one of the greatest elements of liberty came into my life when I changed my understanding. The scriptures were always there. And as a young minister, I would ask questions and I would get slapped on the hand. You leave that alone. You're not smart enough. You don't understand eschatology. You leave those things alone. As I said, one gentleman said the other day, leave the book of Revelation alone. Quit worrying about the mark of the beast. There's a blessing in studying and reading the book of Revelation, the Bible says. Yet this prophet, I don't think he's a true prophet, but he says, don't do it. Leave it alone. His prophecy was not correct. 45 is not in office. And when I read the scriptures, Matthew 24, 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. False prophets are in the church. They're not at Walmart. They're not at some fancy arena at a football game, a basketball game. They're in the church, the body of Christ. And they're there to twist the scriptures, to lead you and I astray and teach us wrong. I'm 67 years of age I consider myself a Bible student. I'm still a student. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. And because I'm growing, I continue to change according to my grasp and my knowledge and my understanding of the Word of God. You should be changing and growing every day yourself. The church is always going forward in the power of the Holy Ghost. I find it amazing that men are supposedly speaking, preaching, teaching from the same Bible, but they've got so many different interpretations. And I think you know me well enough to know, I try to be as accurate and honest as I possibly can be. I try to tell it like it is. I don't sugarcoat stuff. I certainly try not to make up anything. And I try to be honest in its interpretation. I bought me a Bible the other day, the New Living Translation, probably one of the most accurate translations I've seen in quite some time. Because, see, there are certain passages in the Bible that when I read another translation, I go and I check out certain verses. And one of them is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. That's one of my marquee verses when I'm looking at another translation. Because I've taken that whole chapter and looked up every word in the Greek for the most part, wanting to understand, wanting to grasp, wanting to get it right. And the New Living Translation is as close as I've ever seen it, and that there's going to be a rebellion, a falling away against God, and that will take place before the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is revealed. And in that translation, it is clear there's no pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, there's just not one there. Yet, the falling away, they say, is the rapture of the church. But wait a minute. I thought the Bible said we are to be gathering together unto him. See, that's the dishonesty. I don't care who the person is. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the prophet is. I will look them candidly, eye to eye, and I will say, you're not being honest with that passage. That's not to be contentious. That's not to be arrogant. That's not to be self-righteous. That's not to draw a fight. It's to be honest and say, you're saying the falling away is the rapture, yet Paul says, we are gathering together unto him. Some would call that semantics, playing on words. I don't play on words. I read the word. When I say word, I'm talking both grammatical and God's word. The grammatical, written part, and then the biblical part in the spiritual sense, the word of the Lord. I try to be as honest as I can be. So let's go today to Matthew chapter 13, verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Didn't you sow good seed? You see, the Apostle Paul was sowing good seed. He was sowing pure word of the Lord. But then there were those who came, like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander the coppersmith, and they throwed in tare among the good seed, the word of God, and they corrupted it. This is why Paul said to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I find it absolutely amazing in that early of a stage concerning the church, people came in to corrupt it. I mean, the church was in its utter infancy. I mean, it's total infancy, just barely beginning. And sadly, the Apostle Paul is going around trying to destroy it. I think I said 1 Corinthians 2:17. It is 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There again is the word many. Many. Not a few, but many. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way, which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Folks, many multitudes are going to be lost. Many multitudes are going to preach heresy and fallacy. Few will preach a pure, unadulterated message. Few will find the straight and the narrow way. Why? The way that leads to destruction, Jesus said, it is broad. In other words, everything is okay with God. Drink your liquor, smoke your pot, drink your wine, watch your pornography, do anything you want to do, take God's name in vain, use four-letter words, and you're still a blood-bought, born-again child of God. I disagree with that. I disagree with that very strongly. Where's the newness of the new creature that's supposed to be in Christ Jesus? All the old things are supposed to have been done away with, and all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've said it many times. I'll say it again. I'll say it publicly. I know all the words. There's not a word that I don't know when people are cursing. The difference is I never use them today. I used to use those words all the time, but I never use those words today because that old man has passed away. I'm a new creature, and my verbiage, my vocabulary is also a newer and better vocabulary. I can say something and articulate without having to curse. James said, can sweet and bitter water come out of the same well? You put a bucket down in a well and you draw out. You're not going to get a half a bucket of bitter and a half a bucket of sweet. It don't work like that. But see, men in their liberal ideology and theology and corruption want us to believe you can do that. You can be a man today, but say openly, but I'm a woman, or vice versa. I'm a woman today, but I just think I want to be a man today. This is so cynical. It's either right or wrong. It's heaven or hell. You're either redeemed or you're not redeemed. You're either wheat or you're tare. And this is how Satan convolutes. And he twists and he corrupts everything. Now, when Jesus is talking about the wheat and the tares, here in verse 27, so the servants of the household, that would be me, you, those who serve the Lord, came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell therein. Psalms 24, verse 1. In thy field. From whence then hath it tares? Where did the tares come from is the question. Where did this corrupt seed, as I shared with you some programs back, it was called darnel seed, bastard seed. Why? It's corrupt. It's corrupt seed. The enemy comes in and tries to corrupt the purity of God's word. Theology, theo, God, ology, study of God. Theology today gets warped and twisted. You know, we laud and we speak, and rightfully so, of Martin Luther. Not the black one, the white one, the German. Justification by faith in the finished work of Christ. But even he, before he died, he wrote some very anti-Semitic things about Jewish people. Why would he write that? Why would he say that? Because I'm certain Luther knew all of the scriptures, all of the word of God came from Jewish men. Thus, Paul poses the question, Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly that because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Any preacher that is anti-Semitic needs to understand he's preaching the scriptures which were written by Jewish men. And no, there's no such thing as replacement theology. The church did not replace Israel. And it, you know, the scriptures are plain. They are to me. They are to me. Yet we hear such controversial things that's almost mind-boggling how twisted, how corrupted that men have become in their teaching the Word of God. Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I keep telling you, the word until. I'm going to continue to do this program until right at 6 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Why? My time is up. My time is gone. So there'll be another person, another program come on after me. Whether it's television, radio, blog, talk, whatever. Until. Once that until comes to fruition, something is going to happen. Something is going to change. Your dad, your mom would say when you was a little boy, you can stay out until it gets dark. Meaning when it gets dark, you got to be in the house. But you can stay out until. That word until is so vast, so voluminous, and that is trying to tell us things are going to take a certain course up to a point until this point. When we reach this point, something is going to change. When there are three shifts in a company, the first shift is 7 to 3 as a general rule. And that first shift will work until 3 o'clock. They leave and the other shift comes in. They work 3 to 11. They work until 11, and then the next shift comes in. They work 11 to 7. So they all work until a certain point, and then they're relieved and they go home, whatever the case might be. And so you witness this anti-Semitism, and it's exploding again, just like in Nazi Germany. And I will say this, there are what I would deem secular Jews and the seed of the promised seed. Now they all said it in John chapter 8. They said, we be Abraham's seed, but they were not the promised seed. So I see them theologically as Ishmaelites. That Ishmael was not the promised seed. Isaac was the promised seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But it was the particular one. It's just like Jacob had 12 sons. God put his hand on Joseph's life and said, you're going to go before your dad and your siblings and make a way, and I'm going to send you down to Egypt. You're going to become the viceroy, the prime minister of Egypt, and you're going to create a scenario where I will be able, as Jehovah God Elohim, I will be able to grow, nurture, house, clothe, and feed a nation on Pharaoh's dime. This is the sovereignty of God. You can't get away from sovereignty. You may try to. You may try to resist it. You may try to deny it, but you cannot get away from the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. The church has forgotten the sovereignty of God. If God chooses for Joe Biden or anybody in the next 10 minutes not to draw another breath, that's sovereignty. God confers life. That's why abortion is a sin, an evil. And that same anti-Semitic spirit has gotten a hold of people. And to think, when you think about it in the most simplistic way, why do they hate them? Why do they want to kill them? Why do they want to murder them? Why is that? Just because of ethnicity? Just because of ethnicity? You need to study. You need to read the Holocaust. I mean, you got people who have PhDs, doctorates in history and will deny the Holocaust. Didn't exist. All the Iranians, it didn't exist. Yet you hear all of these people, and I've talked to them. Walter Ziffer, he's probably 96, 97 now. This was just two or three years ago. Holocaust survivor in four concentration camps. Dachau, Auschwitz. I mean, and to hear the story, this is firsthand testimony. This is not somebody telling a biographer and they write it out. This is somebody that has actually lived it. Yet, people say, it never happened. You see, this we're coming, and I told my wife the other night, we were watching a little documentary on the Holocaust. And as I watched it, I just discerned in my heart, I said, this is what's awaiting the church. This hatred, this profuse malice, the guile, the lying, the dishonesty, this is what is awaiting the church. You're wrong. We're not going to be here. I documented it. That's not a nice thing to say. In October of 2018, I told you we'd be here October 2021. Now it's 2022. I'll tell you right now, we will be here in 2025. You don't know that. You know how to read a schematic. That's the points. That's the condenser. That's this. That's that. That's the capacitor. If you read the Bible, you watch what's taking place. We're headed for a great, great judgment in America. Joe Biden is already a type of judgment. Look at the price of fuel. My wife and I built our first house in 1981. Moved in it in 82. We got married December of 81. Moved in the house in February of 82. I remember how tough it was. But we survived. God was gracious, and He will always be gracious. Your world is preparing for the time of the end. And one of the things that we need to understand is everything must be in place. Everything must be put in its place. Well, the world's falling apart. No, it's falling together, just like Bible prophecy said. It's falling together. Now, in the sense of togetherness, it's not good. It's evil, very evil. It was not long after creation. Satan moved in quickly among Adam and Eve, to sow his tares like Cain, who the Bible says was of the wicked one, and he eventually slew his brother, Abel. Satan never wastes time. Christians waste enormous amounts of time. We're all guilty of wasting time in some capacity. But we're told in Ephesians 5 and 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buy back, purchase back the wasted, lost, fruitless time. Every one of us, I'm included, could spend more time in prayer, petitioning God, pleading with God. And I keep thinking there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, that the prayers of the saints are the odors or the incense of God. Are you making sure Jehovah has enough incense, prayers, for the altar of incense in and around the throne of God today? Is that really what that means? Absolutely, that's what that means. And I thought about it so many times. Are we providing God, Jehovah, with the odors, or the Greek says the very incense, and that incense is the prayers of God's people? We remember Revelation 1:6, he hath made us both kings and priests. As priests, are we providing incense? Revelation 5 and 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, the Greek says incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And no, it doesn't say great tribulation saints. It just says saints. And I've got people who want to argue with me and say, no, that's great tribulation saints. Wait a minute. How is it then when the rapture purportedly takes place, there's not one living Christian left on the earth? Who then is offering up the odors, the incense, for the throne of God at the altar of incense? Who's doing that then? Oh, well, there'll be no incense for a while. You know, these people got to get prayed through. Well, Paul said, how can they hear except they hear a preacher? How can they believe the gospel unless a preacher preaches the gospel? You see, when you get very honest, the Bible doesn't say great tribulation saints. Men do that to justify their doctrine and their belief. Don't want to make you mad, but the truth is that's dishonest. That's just absolute dishonesty. It is not right. It is wrong. Satan is not like so-called Christians today. Satan does not waste his time and energy. Satan is very fruitful, and more so in this end time hour. I believe it's Luke 22:56. They came to arrest Jesus. They came to take him to the praetorium. They were taking him to arrest him. It's Luke 22:53. I said 56. It's verse 53. When they came, Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, feigned love by kissing him on the cheek. They stretched forth their hands to arrest him. But here's what I want you to get, that last phrase in Luke 22:53. Jesus said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, that was not 60 minutes. That was from that time that he was arrested until he was nailed to the cross and died. He said, this is your hour. This is your time span. This is your time frame and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. The darkness is Satan. Now, you may not believe this. He's going to have an expanse of time himself in the Great Tribulation. Revelation 12:12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. This is his hour. Having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Satan is going to take that power and put it in an individual called the Antichrist. Paul calls him the son of perdition, just like Judas Iscariot. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul calls him the son of perdition, the son of destruction, the son of ruin. Judas was the same thing. Jesus called Judas the son of perdition in the 17th chapter of John in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've lost none but the son of perdition, the son of destruction. We're getting to a place. We're not there yet. This is why I was so concerned about all the shenanigans, the hooligans, the jacklegs running around. Oh, the vaccine's the mark of the beast. Mark of the beast. Mark of the beast. Mark of the beast. Did you take the shot and the right hand or in the forehead? Now, that's a simple, honest question. It's a simple, honest question. Do you know anybody that took the shot in the forehead or in the right hand? Now, the right hand, it can be questionable. Was it the back of the hand, the palm of the hand? What part of the right hand? It just says right hand and forehead. So nobody did that I'm aware of. Maybe you know somebody that took a shot in the forehead or they took a shot in the right hand. Yet, as simplistic as that statement is in Revelation chapter 13, we have those who want to be so filled with hyperbole and trying to get 10,000, 20,000, a million hits to make money off of YouTube or whatever, and they poise statements, they frame statements like the old cheap, sorry, slutty magazine that you used to see Enquirer at the grocery store. Modern Day Enquirers. I think that was the name of it. I could be wrong. And they put a picture of a Hollywood celebrity up there, and they ask a question, and people say, I'm going to buy that, find out what they're talking about. Well, these shenanigans, these hooligans do the same thing to you today on their websites. They frame it, they poise it in such a way to solicit your interest. But it's garbage. It's just utter garbage at the end of the day. I'll tell you just how honest I am with myself. When I see a news article, the first thing I look to see is who wrote it. And when I see who wrote it, 9 times out of 10, I won't even waste my time to read it. You know why? Because that person, that man, that woman, they're a charlatan. I'm not going to waste my time reading charlatans. And through the years, I have figured out most of them. I said through the years, I have figured out most of them. But you watch them. As they say things, they put up a headline on their website or whatever, YouTube, and it's formed in a question to solicit your interest. And you wasted your time for nothing. That's how they get you reeled in to their fallacy and their heresy. Verse 28, Matthew 13, verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? I want to emphasize, an enemy hath done this, meaning Satan. You know, people don't realize it, but oftentimes they're being used of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his disciples. Let me just tell you how ignorant, how deceived, how manipulated some people are. They have become a device for Satan. They have become a tool. They have become an instrument. They have become an implement. Let me quote it again. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Some people are so ignorant of the devil's devices, they become one for him. They become one for him. Someone sent me a video a few weeks ago about the guy by the name of Todd White. I believe that's his name, Todd White. And he was trying to preach from 2 Corinthians 5:21, for we have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said Jesus became a pedophile on the cross. Jesus became a gossiper on the cross. Jesus became all of these evil things. See, he doesn't understand that passage. That's not what that means. If Jesus became all of that sin, how then could he satisfy God's demand in a sinless offering? How can that be? You see, what the man doesn't understand, Paul is talking about the offering there, not the personage as much, but the offering. Christ was like a drink offering. He was poured out. Isaiah 53:12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As a pedophile, he could not make intercession for you or I. As an adulterer, he could not make intercession for you or I. As a drunkard, a gossiper, a slanderer, a liar, an adulterer, a fornicator. It's talking about a sacrifice without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. See, when God wanted the atonement to be fulfilled, Jesus had to come and give his life in behalf of us. Even though we don't see animals, lambs, running around drinking liquor, smoking dope, snorting coke, we don't see them doing that. They still, because of Adam, had that curse on their lives because they died. You just leave them alone, they'll die a natural death. And to preach Jesus was a sinless offering, sacrifice, etc., and yet turn around and say, but he was all of this filth. How then did he satisfy God's demand on the cross? He took on the burden, the weight of our sins. It's not that he became a sodomite on the cross. The sins of sodomy was placed on him. I'm telling you, there were so many guys, and they have these vast platforms. I mean, huge platforms, and people believe their heresy. That is heresy. How can Peter say he was a spotless lamb, and yet on the other side say, nope, he was a sodomite? How? You can't have it both ways. You can't work both sides of the street. It's because of a lack of understanding. And as Peter well said in 2 Peter 3:16, they twist the scriptures unto their own destruction and damnation. What that man was saying, Jesus is no better than you and I. I was a full-blown, rank, filthy, immoral sinner. Okay? That's not what Jesus was. That's what I was. If he's the same as me, how can he atone for the sins? How can he rightfully, in the eyes of God, justify me when he's the same thing? But he was a perfect sacrifice. He didn't have those attributes. Jesus, did you know this? Jesus fulfilled the law exactly. There was nothing
he did not fulfill in its entirety completely. He was the Passover lamb. His blood was shed to atone for us. His blood was shed. The Day of Atonement, the Passover, that one time a year when the blood was placed on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Why was the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Because under the mercy seat was the Ten Commandments, and God was already tempering, lessening their effects, because Jesus, one day, his blood would be applied to the mercy seat that's in heaven. As I shared a moment ago, Revelation 5 and 8, the prayers of the saints is the odors. Your Bible in the King James will say odors, but that word there, odors, in the Greek is incense. The prayers. Moses patterned the Old Testament tabernacle after what God showed him, the pattern in heaven. We have all of this false teaching, twisting, as Peter said. They're going to twist. He uses the word rest, W-R-E-S-T. That means they'll rest. They will twist the scriptures to their own destruction and damnation. All throughout history, the righteous, God-called men have preached Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John realized that. Even David, in his prayerful, tearful confession in the book of Psalms, after having committed adultery with Bathsheba, he understood from a king's disposition, he understood what the sacrifice was all about. He understood what it would take to cleanse his spirit. Psalms 51:16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." Why? Those offerings never satisfied God's demand. David knew that. He wasn't even a priest. Why? It would take the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb. The sacrifices of God. Now, he's speaking to our humanity in repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You come to God in humility and contrition and say, "I'm sorry." He will embrace you. But remember, the Pharisee standing there at the altar with the tax collector, he said, "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I possess," etc., etc., etc. And the publican, tax collector, smote his breast and said, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "Who went home justified?" And I taught you months ago, justification. Clean, pure, holy, without spot, innocent. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ did when it's applied to your life. It's as though you have never sinned. Pure, holy, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That's how the Father sees us when the blood is applied to our heart. And if that blood was sinful, degraded, debased blood, it didn't atone. It did not atone. This is the craziness in religion today. I'm telling you, those of you who have wisdom, and you have the Word of God in your heart, and the Holy Ghost resides in you, you're going to recognize this stuff like seeing black paper on a white wall. You're going to say, "That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong." That's not being judgmental. That is discerning good and evil. Folks, the modern church is inundated with sin. The purer anything is in its natural state or form, it's when it's at its greatest strength. You take bleach. The greater it's in its purest form, the greater it will turn a blue jink from blue to white. But keep watering it down. Keep watering the bleach down. It after a while, it loses its effectiveness. This is what's happened, sadly, in the church. The message that's being preached today is not very effective because it's not changing people's lives. If the Word of God is being preached like it should be preached, then that Word does not return void. It accomplishes that which pleases the Lord, and it changes people's lives. The gospel is supposed to change people. The Word of God is supposed to change you. The Word of God is supposed to change me. I don't need somebody monitoring me. I don't need somebody monitoring my life, my speech, what I do when I'm by myself alone. I have the Holy Ghost. He tells me immediately, that's not right. You can't say that. You can't do that. See, the greater the Word of God is in you, the purer He keeps you because the Word is pure. Psalms 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David knew if he kept the Word of God in his heart, it would keep him pure. But the less word he had, the greater opportunity to make him impure. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.